Thank you, Dave.
So I really appreciate all of you coming out on this really freezing cold night. Maybe it's just my age, but you guys ever feel like on these kind of days you just don't want to go outside? It's my age, I guess, okay. You think, I'm glad that you thought it was worthwhile to come out tonight to the Rock. I saw a guy today on his motorcycle. Yeah, riding. That's what you do on a motorcycle, right? And as he passed me by, I'm getting a weird echo in here tonight, Ian. I wasn't getting it earlier. I don't know what happened, but as he drove by me, I thought to myself, oh, wait a minute. How many of you think riding a motorcycle in the winter would be weird? Raise your hand. Yeah, all of you. I can see all your hands out there. I can't see a thing, but I'm pretending you all raised your hand. And then I thought to myself, I wonder what the difference between a motorcycle and a snowmobile is. Speed. Come on, you guys. Snowmobiles don't go 90. You know what the wind chill would be like on a motorcycle going 90 when it's minus 10? Well, someone do your physics and send me the formula later, and I'll tell you next week. Anyway, it'd be really cold. Snowmobiles, you know, they only go about 20. Well, they're supposed to. Hey, you know, I did want to explain that the envelope in your program. I rarely, if ever, as you know this, talk about money at the Rock. But we're winding down the end of the year. So there's a couple things to understand. First of all, for those of you who do file taxes, which I hope some of you do, it's tax deduction for a contribution to the Rock because it's a nonprofit organization. And secondly, the 28th, we won't have a service. But even though we don't have a service, we still have bills. But a lot of us are going to be down at Faith Walkers, and there's no way to pull off Faith Walkers, which I'm responsible for running, and I started, and do the Rock on the same night because about 130 of us so far are headed down there. There's still time, by the way, for you to get signed up and come and join us. We have 1,700 coming to Tantara in Missouri, and we have 600 coming to our Faith Walkers in the mountains in Asheville, North Carolina. So it's pretty phenomenal to see what the Lord has done, because we only started it 5 years ago, and that was with 450 people. So it's just a tremendous thing. So anyway, if you would like to support us in any way, shape, or form, that would be wonderful. Just put it in the envelope and send it. They need to get it before the end of the year. And then you get a deduction. So we're doing a series called Our Heavenly Father. And the primary reason I'm doing this is because when I ended the series on healing the father wound, you know, as I pondered and prayed about the series, I began to realize, you know, there's a lot of people who have a real misconception of God because of the damaged and wounded relationship with their own father. I've known people, in fact, that have told me, Mark, it's really hard to even hear you talk about God being my father because, oh, it just conjures up such bad images, such bad memories for me personally. And yet the Bible tells us that God is our Heavenly Father, so there must be something that we need to understand. In fact, it can revolutionize your life to begin to grasp the kind of Father that God really is to us. It can be life-changing. It can be the anchor to your soul. And in fact, it can imprint you in a positive way for the rest of your life. So let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer before I get into this tonight, because I know that there's someone who would rather you didn't understand what God is really like. Father, we just thank you tonight that you're here among us. We just thank you, Lord, for this season that we celebrate. And Father, it represents the incredible sacrifice that you made for us. This season is all about the love of God demonstrated to us. Demonstrated to your children, the sacrifice, the commitment, and the love that you have for each and every one of us. And we want to thank you for it tonight, Lord. We want to ask you that you'd open the eyes of our heart, that you'd help us to really understand this evening a little bit more of what you're like. We pray, Lord, that you help remove any misconceptions, any preconceived notions that we might have, or any damaged perspective that we might have about our Father in heaven. Because of the lack of fathering we may have experienced. Help us to see your fatherhood in a whole new light this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 7, there's two passages I want to read to you this evening. The first is taken from Matthew chapter 7. And these are the words of Jesus as he was on earth and he was speaking to his followers. And he says this, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Ian, could you bring me down just a little bit more in these, please? "So I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or clothes. Doesn't life consist more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than the birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for these flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have such little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or clothing. Why be like the non-Christian who are so desperately concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern." First thing that I want you to understand about a father, a good father. A good father provides for his children. Our heavenly Father provides for our needs. He cares about the things that you need. In fact, he knows your needs before you have them. He sees the whole scope of your life. And he has tasked himself with taking care of you, his children. Now, you may think, well, that seems normal, but the fact is that many fathers do not provide for their children. Many fathers do not take the time to care about and provide for the needs of the children. You think about God, how he takes care of the little birds. He takes care of the animal kingdom. He provides clothing for the flower. And the Bible says you are much more value to him than the birds. God is going to take care of you if you let him. I have four children. And I can honestly say to you that in their years growing up, they did not have to worry about where their next meal was going to come from. They did not have to worry about where their clothes were going to come from. They did not have to worry about the things they needed. I always had my ear, to the best of my ability, in tune with their interests, their desires, and their needs. And I knew that it was my God-given responsibility and it was my privilege to try to take care of them. And all throughout their lives, I was always trying to take care of their needs, to provide for that which they wanted. When they wanted to do karate, I paid for it. It was $17,000 by the time we got all done with all four of them and their second-degree black belts. How did I provide for that? Now, the difference between me and God is he has inexhaustible resources. I do not. Well, I sacrificed. That's how. I've never driven a new car. I made sacrifices. I don't have, as you noticed, you probably noticed, you're probably sick of it, but I don't have a wide variety of clothing. That's because I just look cool in it all the time, so I just decide I'm just going to keep wearing it. I know you're going to think this is crazy and you're going to think I'm just a dumb old man, but most people think I'm kind of cool for 51. I have 6 black turtlenecks and 3 pairs of different faded Levi jeans and 2 leather black jackets, and I wear them almost all the time till it's too warm, and then I put on black shirts that I cut the sleeves off of. Now, nobody made fun of Johnny Cash for wearing black all the time, but they seem to think it's odd if I do. I don't know, maybe it's because he had a lot more money. They just thought, he must like black. He's cool. I don't know. There is a method to my madness. The method to my madness is, it's my privilege and my responsibility to sacrifice for the good of others. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. That's why my daughter has what she has. That's why I can, that's part of the reason, a small part, why I can provide for the medical expenses my daughter has. Or the college expense that my son just had. Or the car expense. Because a good father sacrifices for the good of his children. Their welfare is my concern. I do not know of one time, you could ask my children, because maybe they'll remember. I talk to them frequently. I don't know of one time they ever thought to themselves down in the room crying at night, oh God, I hope I get that coat that I need and those jeans I really need. Dad, he's always spending it all on himself. I probably won't get nothing. Most of the requests, most of them, I always said yes to. In fact, my goal in life was to always say yes to as many of the requests as I could. And most of the time, I said yes. I'd listen to the little things that got said sometimes. I'd make a little mental note. And the next thing you know, I'd bring it home. Whatever it was. Whatever it was. But it wasn't just... Of course, Jesus here is talking about our physical needs, our food, our clothing, and our drink. But a good father is also thinking of providing a full range of things for his children, providing love and guidance and instruction, moral support, affirmation, encouragement, advice. But Jesus here, he wants you to understand that your Heavenly Father, now listen, now that you're all adults, we're all adults here. Man, life's pretty scary, isn't it? Sometimes life just, you know, sometimes I get tired of walking the mailbox. You know why? Just more bills. I am looking so forward to heaven when nobody can send me another bill. Seriously, I just, oh Lord, gee, I get a big smile on my face and I think one day they won't be able to find me, Lord. Won't be able to track me down. I won't have to pay these stupid gas prices, stupid milk prices. It'll be done. Done. But in the meantime, I could tell you story after story after story after story of the extraordinary provision of God in my life. Now, I want to show you something here that's very, very important that you understand. All right? God wants to take care of your needs, but He needs something from you. And I'd like to explain this in the father-child relationship. He says this. Your Heavenly Father already knows your needs. He knows them all. This is important. It's not just because He's God that He knows them all. It's because He's God and He personally cares about all your needs. He cares about them. He knows what you need and He cares about your needs. And He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Now, you may look at that and go, well, that seems a little overbearing. Oh, so there's strings attached. But something you need to understand about God, something I'll explain to you about fathering. Again, going back to 5-4 children. Now, I know when I say this, you're going to go, I knew Mark Darling was this way. I knew what was best for my 4 kids. They did not. When they were little, I knew what was best for them. And life always went best for them when they followed Dad's advice. Why? Well, because number one, I'm sensitive to God. I'm trying to follow the Word of God. I'm trying to lead them down the path to Christ. I'm trying to lead them down the path of righteousness, the path of uprightness. And by the grace of God, they avoided all of the garbage. So much of the garbage that so many young men and women have got entangled in and almost had their lives destroyed, and many have had their lives destroyed. God has a plan for your life. God, your Father, see, He's the ruler of the house. He's the head of the household. And He will see to it that your needs are met, that you don't have to bear that burden if you live for Him and make His kingdom your primary concern. If you follow His ways, follow His path, God has your best interest in mind all the time. All the time. You know, again, if I could just illustrate, and again, my children come here, you could go up and ask them without me around in earshot. They would tell you, as God is my witness, they would say, you know what? Everything my mother and father told me, it worked. I am so glad I went down this path. I am so glad I made these choices. I'm so glad, and I'm going to get to this in a moment, I'm so glad my father insisted on it, guided us, urged us, pleaded with us, and trained us, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And there was such a joy in our relationship. So many times, to be honest with you, you're missing the joy of your relationship with your father, the family relationship, because you're a rebel. See, one of the things I didn't talk about in this healing the father wound, I may have mentioned it, but let me just ask it tonight. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this. How many of you would have wanted to be your own parent when you were a teenager? When you were 16, 17, 15, 18 years old, would you have wanted to have been your father or mother? How did you make life in your home? See, it's easy for us to see mom and dad's failings. And because they're the adults, God holds them responsible. But at the same time, let's look at this other side of the coin. Irrespective of what they did, what did you do? What was your attitude? Were you kind to the other siblings? Did you go out of your way to serve them? Did you go out of your way to heed the advice that they sought to give you, to avoid the pathetic friends, to stay away from the alcohol, to leave the drugs alone, to stop sleeping with your girlfriend? But, you know, of course, some parents will like sleep with them. You know, I understand that. But many are not. And the answer to that question, of course, is no. And so guess what? There was tension in the home. There was tension in the home because mom and dad often were trying to give you good advice and were like, up yours, you don't know what you're talking about. I know more than you know. It doesn't work in your relationship with God very well if that's your attitude. I want you to know that. You really, really think that you know more about life than God? Do you really think, listen, there's some of you here tonight, I won't point any fingers, I'm just speaking in generalities because I know this is the truth. In an audience this size. There's some of you here tonight who keep insisting on going out with the wrong people. You insist on dating the wrong person. You insist on doing things your way because you're lonely. God cares that you're lonely. But if you keep insisting on doing this your own stupid way, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. See, your Heavenly Father loves you. He cares about every aspect of your life. And this leads me to the second thing that you want to understand about God. Good fathers provide for their children, and they personally discipline them, train them, and correct them. In fact, it's one of the primary ways you know that God loves you. In Hebrews chapter 12, let me read you, for me, it's been one of the most encouraging passages of the Bible, though most people do not think of it this way. Listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter 12. You have entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, His children, when He said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when He corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those He loves. He disciplines those He accepts as His children. Endure this hardship as divine discipline. Remember, God is treating you as His own child. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as He does all of His children, it means you're an illegitimate and you are not really His child after all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our Heavenly Father and live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God disciplines. His is always right and good for us, because it means we will share His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful, but afterwards there will be the quiet harvest of right living and godly character for those who are trained in this way. Now I'm going to tell you one of the great secrets of our parenting and of my fathering. I disciplined my children. I corrected them, I trained them, and when necessary, and it was frequently, I took them lovingly behind the woodshed. And I trained them, and I disciplined them. And today, again, as God is my witness, because I have letters from each of them telling me this, if you ask them, they would all tell you, "Dad, I am so thankful for the discipline you gave me. I never once felt you abused me. I am so thankful for the pain you inflicted on my life." God's love is demonstrated to you in that you have trials in your life. And do you know why? Because God is disciplining you. You're His child, and He loves you, and He cares about you, and He's molding you, and He's correcting you, and He's trying to guide you into life, and you want to go to death, and He's trying to lead you to life. He loves you, and He is going to trust you. This was always a beautiful thing. You know, I used to tell my children, and I really mean this. I'm not exaggerating this. I would frequently tell the children when they were small, something difficult would happen. It might be a flat tire on the van, or it might be an unexpected bill, or something difficult that was going on, and they could see it in my face. And they'd say, "You know what, kids? God is spanking Daddy. And it hurts." And it hurts. It hurts. See, daddies don't get out of spankings. 51-year-old grandpas don't get out of spankings. You see, we have such a complete misconception of discipline. God will never punish you as a Christian. He's not punishing you. He's training you. He loves you. You are your own worst enemy, and God knows that, and He loves you, and He's training you, that in time you might reveal the fruits of a more godly and upright life, which brings you more joy. Here's another way you can think of it. You know, I had a friend when I was in high school. He's a wrestler. And he was very, 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 very good. He had incredible natural ability at 132 pounds. Went to state, won state. Some of you are you know, you're not in tune to wrestling. I can understand. It's fine. The winningest coach of any sport in the entire United States of America is a man named Dan Gable. Dan Gable was a wrestler, an Olympian, went undefeated all through college, undefeated all through the NCAA, won the gold medal, coached at Iowa, the University of Iowa, the winningest team, more championships on their wall than ever. Then he retired. Extraordinary guy. His training program is legendary, and it's hard. My friend, he got a scholarship to Iowa City, to Dan Gable. Now track with me for a moment. If you're going to wrestle in high school, it takes a certain level of training, certain level. Which, by the way, if any of you have watched wrestlers, any sport really, but especially wrestling, there's a lot of pain involved to get good. Your body aches, you sweat, you hurt, you get thrown down, you get held in really tight places, and it hurts. And the coach, depending on how good he wants to help you become, Really, to be honest, his role is to train you through the infliction of rigorous exercise that often causes pain. Well, my friend, he liked to party. He was so good that he could still win state and get drunk on the weekends and sleep with all his girlfriends. So he went to Iowa City thinking, this will probably work here. He was good. I mean, he was really good. He was really, really. He'd often wrestle guys, you know, 30, 40, 50 pounds bigger. Beat him. It's just his technique was phenomenal. He was incredibly strong. Well, he lasted 3 months in Dan Gable's program. See, because if you're going to go and wrestle at the college level, it takes a whole other level of commitment, doesn't it? It takes a whole other level of training and discipline. But if you're going to wrestle at an Olympic level, well, now that takes a whole different level of training and discipline to get to the Olympics. And if you're going to win the Olympics, if your goal is not just to get there, but to win, you are going to have to endure incredible pain. I had a video once a friend gave me of Dan Gable's training regimen, and he would send it out to try to recruit certain young men. I have never seen anything like it in my life. I mean, it hurt just watching it. After a full 3 hours of wrestling practice, he would make you run up and down bleacher stairs with the buddy on your back. Often a guy's down at the bottom throwing up. See, most mothers wouldn't let their sons wrestle or play football if they knew what the coach did to you at practice. That's why they don't usually let mothers come. God wants to prepare you for something great. God does not want to hurt you, but God will willingly inflict positive pain in order to bring about something better in your life. Because He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He delights in you. Listen to what Proverbs, the Old Testament verse that the Hebrew writer is quoting. Listen to what it says. My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when He corrects you. For the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. I'll get emotional. I don't want to get emotional tonight. I absolutely am crazy about my children. And when they were young, and you know, they still let me hug them and kiss them and all that kind of stuff. I mean, well, you should see me with my grandson. I'm holding him back there tonight, and I don't stop kissing him. And I pitch his little cheeks, and I hold his little hand, and I delight in him. I mean, delight. I mean, like you can keep your cars. You can keep all the stuff. Just give me kids. I love kids. But especially my own. I'm sorry if that seems prejudiced. You'll understand what I mean by that when you have your own. I love them. I delighted in them. And I want to tell you a little secret. Have you ever heard a father says, this hurts me a whole lot more than it hurts you? You ever heard that? That's not true. That's not true. It didn't hurt me at all. I enjoyed giving them discipline. No, you know, I enjoyed it. As much as I enjoyed taking them to the park, because every bit of it was part of fathering, and this was the part that was going to mold them and lead them to the future they are all experiencing today, was that correction, that love, that guidance. Do you know what Proverbs says? I know we don't believe it. I know the world doesn't believe it, but here's what it says. He who loves his child is quick to discipline him. But those who spare the rod hate their son. They hate their son. We are a society of fathers that hate their children. That's God. You can quote me on that. That's God. We hate our children. We don't teach them how to say no to themselves. We don't teach them self-control. Listen to me good. It's a lot easier to teach a 3-year-old to control themselves than when they're 20 And when they're 20 and they're sleeping with anything that moves and they're drinking whatever's put in front of them and they're making really stupid decisions, the pain that is going to come into their life is 1,000 times more intense and more heartbreaking than the sweet, loving little swats on the backside if you'd have loved them enough. But you didn't. But you didn't. You were too lazy, too selfish, or too in tune with a stupid world in which we live that tells us, love, just lets them do whatever they want. God loves you. And He cares about you. And He's going to train you. And He's going to mold you. And that's why the Bible says, don't forget the words of encouragement. It's encouragement. He's delighting in you. He's not, listen, this is also really important. I know you did. I know that most of you. I think it's really safe to say that 99% of you did not grow up in this, what I'm going to say right now. I never, my children saw me angry. I never disciplined them in anger. I never was like you saw the guy with the teenager, you know, I told you, Jimmy, not, you know, that kind of thing. That, you know, I didn't do that. Either were times I got emotional or emotive, especially as they were older, and a different form of discipline was correction with my words. It was such an incredible loving thing, both from their mother and from myself. When discipline was needed, then it was given. And we didn't wait till it got way out of control. It was, we said it once. Don't ignore God when He's disciplining you. Listen, don't ignore Him. He's got your best interest in mind. It's in your best interest to comply with your Father. It's in your best interest. He's not mad at you. He does not hate you. He loves you. He cares about you enough to say, no, don't go down that road. Don't do that. But not only, now this is important, not only does God discipline us to get us to turn and go a different direction, but He also just trains us because we need training. It's kind of like, if you really want to be a great wrestler, well, you don't get mad at Dan Gable because he makes you do extra work on the weights, because you realize Dan Gable wants to help you be a champion. Dan Gable's not mad at you. He's trying to help you be better. See, that's training. That's what God is doing with you. This has given me so much hope over the years. No matter how old I grow in the Lord, I realize God's still working on my life. He's still working with me. He's patient with me. I'm just a big child. Now, I may be in my teenage years. You may be in your adolescent or your toddler years. But God's still training me. God's still working with me. God's still correcting me. Don't ignore it. Don't turn a deaf ear. Make the kingdom of God your first priority in your life. When I was a young man, I was 19. Now I get around 19-year-olds and I go, wow, no wonder people thought I was a kid. They just seem so young. I know you're not young. I know you're not kids. You're mature, wonderful adults, ready for life. But 19 seems awful young to me. And I made a decision. And I remember reading that passage in Matthew 6:33 for the first time in my life. I remember reading it like it was yesterday. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Mark, and all these things will be added to you. I'll take care of your future, Mark. I'll take care of your future. A lot of you are worried about a future. You're worried about your future. God says, your Father says, listen, I'm going to give you the family business, man. Okay, there's going to be all the your needs. I'll provide for them. But here's what I'm asking of you. Here's what I'm telling you as your Father. It's in your best interest to put my kingdom first, my kingdom of righteousness. And seek to be righteous like I am. Seek to grow in your life. And secondly, make my business your main concern of your life. Live from a biblical worldview. Live and follow a New Testament pattern for your life. Follow Christ. Obey Christ. And then God says, I'll take care of your needs. Well, now, I've been through what most of you are just beginning to embark upon. I've been following the Lord for 32 years. I've had and raised 4 children. My baby is done with college Tuesday. That's it. I got no more babies. They're done. God provided homes for us. God provided cars for us. I was not born with what some would say a silver spoon in my mouth in any way, shape, or form. God has come through over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus told the disciples, when they said to Jesus, Jesus, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, there's not one of you who have left father, mother, brothers, sisters, or given up farms who will not receive in this life 100 times father, mother, brothers, sisters, and farms. God has provided more family for me than I even know what to do with. God has provided homes for us. God has provided furnaces, air conditioners, water heaters. When I didn't know where they were going to come from, as I just kept my eye focused on God, focused on what He wanted for my life. That doesn't mean we don't have a vocation, we don't have a job, we're not responsible, but God provides the job. God provides what we need as we focus on Him. If we don't, here's what will happen. And I'll end with this. This is absolutely what will happen in your life. The worries of the world, the desire for riches, and the desire for nice things will choke out your spiritual life and you'll die off. And that's exactly what the Bible says. And you'll be full of worry and full of anxiety and you'll be bothered because you're not putting the priorities of God first in your life. And so what will happen is, just what we see out in the world, people are running around with chickens like a chicken with its head cut off, looking for food, looking for a mate, looking for this, looking for that, sweating it, worrying it, fretting it, and they're all cut up, and they're all bothered, and they're putting everything on this card and that card because they're chasing a value system that is opposite of God's. And they're destroying their lives. God has something better for you. God has something better for you because He loves you, because you're His child. Next week, we'll finish this topic on our Heavenly Father with just 2 more things. There are many more, but 2 more that God is like as a father to us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight. I want to thank you tonight, Lord, for your incredible provision. I remember the times in my life, Lord, I have a book at home. Not all of them, but many of them I have kept a record of the extraordinary things you have done, the extraordinary answers to prayer. Whether it was the college education for my kids or cars that I so desperately needed and had literally at particular times in my life no money at all to buy one. I've received phone calls late at night, someone just saying, I have a car for you. People who didn't even know I had a need. I remember being given the trailer, Lord, in Ames, and it was just a miracle. Person gave me a house. Time and time again, Lord, you've provided work. These churches, Lord, when Brent and I moved up here to start them, I mean, there was nothing. There was no evergreen. It was 50 people, 70 people. And then shortly after I moved here, about 30 of them left. They didn't like us. And today there are thousands, and there are 5 churches here and 1 in Berlin. God, you've amazingly provided time and time and time again. Never forget, Lord, the brand new guitar that was left on my doorstep. I always wanted a guitar, especially one like that was left. I just didn't have the $1,500 to go get it because I had other priorities. And you put it on someone's heart. I've tried to find out who, and I can't. Lord, you keep your word, if only we trust you. You keep your word. That's the beautiful thing about our Heavenly Father. You keep your word. When you say you're going to be there, you're there. When you say you're going to show up, you show up. When you make a promise, you keep it. But God, help us. Help us to get our eyes off of, like a little child, all the toys in the toy store out here that can just drain our life and ruin our life. The devil would love that. He'd love us to get all caught up in the things of this world and destroy our lives through our addiction to things. You want to give us life. Lord, I pray that you'd help each person here tonight to recognize that you are, through the hardships of their life, you're training them. You're trying to get their attention. You're trying to build them. You're trying to help them grow. God, we've got to respond. Help us to respond to your correction, to respond to your loving training. Of course, Lord, just as the Word of God says, it's painful. It's painful. You love us enough to inflict pain. Not pain that will destroy us, but pain that will break our will. Pain that will break the self-life in us. Pain that removes the sinful cancerous growths from our lives that destroy us and others. Lord, I tell you what, I thank you for it. I find so much comfort knowing that I can look at my life and go, you know what, God loves me. How do you know that, Mark? Because I got some problems. Because there's some pain in my life. God loves me. Lord, I thank you for it tonight. I thank you for these young men and women. I pray you give them a good week, an encouraging week as they reflect on their life. And I pray that they would each make the decision of their heart to seek you first the rest of their life and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.